Ready to go? Great. Morning. So good to welcome you and speak to you, if not in person, which would be far better. But nevertheless, at least it's good to be able to communicate together. And I hope that everybody is doing well, staying safe, and is in good health in these difficult days. Just want to remind you of something that I said in my first message a couple of weeks ago, just by way of introduction, and that is that please keep encouraging one another, please keep in contact with one another, and please I would encourage you to message people, or even better, to phone people and actually to speak to them. It may be that you are feeling lonely, but I'm sure that if you pick up the phone, or however you're going to message people and contact them, then I'm sure that they would really appreciate that, and within a couple of days they'll be messaging you back. So that would be the advice that I gave. Lonely, actually message somebody. I just want to say thank you for everybody that's messaged me, and hope that people have appreciated me messaging them as well. Okay, can I just remind you as well that we need to be in an attitude of praying for rulers and all those in authority, especially at this time. You will know the situation and circumstances surrounding the leaders of this nation, particularly Boris Johnson, who's been in hospital for a while. Whatever your political persuasion, whatever you think about them, it is our Christian duty, if you like, to pray for him and to pray for others of his staff. And we see every day experts, scientists, and people from the NHS, and whilst they are excellent at their job, I have felt sorry for them once or twice, in that speaking to the nation in such a context is probably a little bit out of their comfort zone. So please continue to pray for them and for other nations as well, as God reminds you. Okay, we're here to give a message about Good Friday. Easter seems to have somehow crept up on us, and one day seems to phase into the next pretty much. But usually on Good Friday in Selby we would have the Walk of Witness, with a short message outside Selby Abbey in the marketplace there. But usually I've noticed people are gathering in church services and meetings to observe Good Friday. I say observe because people don't tend to celebrate Good Friday. This is something that I found quite perplexing for some time now as a Christian. Of course, you fall into various different traditions of what churches do. And traditionally, churches approach this day with a somber reflection. It's like, I must say, they pretend they don't know about Sunday. It's like they're acting. They turn up on a Friday and they're all dour, and you know, people are obviously reflecting, observing what Christ did for us, which is right and honourable to do, and it was a wonderful sacrifice. We're not taking anything away from that. But it seems like an act. And I think it's because church leaders, particularly from traditional backgrounds, they're hoping that their people feel something of the despair that the disciples felt actually at the time of Easter week. I've been reading quite a bit about that this week, from the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday right through the week. And as we arrive at Good Friday, there's something of the despair that the disciples felt at that time. And then it's as if people, you know, the church leaders, they want you to come back on Sunday and say, "Whoa, Jesus rose from the dead. I want to tell you, I've read the book. I know what happens. And I can understand the disciples at that time, the sense that they had lost everything, seeing Jesus taken down from the cross. But we know the outcome. Turn over the page, read a little bit further in any of the Gospels, and you'll see Jesus rose from the dead. We need never feel despair or feel discouragement, because Jesus rose and we know it. We are living on that side of history. We're living on that side of what actually happened on that first Easter in AD 33 or whenever it was, round about that time. And we can live every day of our lives in the joy and rejoicing in that truth. And that is what I would encourage you to do, particularly as these times are so difficult. I want to read to you, just as we look at this very briefly this morning, from John 19. And I want to look at the overall circumstances of Jesus' willingness to care for us. This is very, very important at this time. If we will understand it, if we will press into him, if we will read scripture, if we will worship him, everything speaks of Jesus' love for us as we are expressing our love and our worship for him. And so Jesus is desiring to show you his care. And we detect that in John 19. And I'm going to read from verses 26 and 27. So Jesus, seeing his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing there, said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the record says, the disciple took her to his family. It's very interesting. Jesus' brothers were not there. Don't tell the Catholics that Jesus had brothers. They'll be upset. But we do know from some other scriptures, and I'll come back to that in just a moment, that Mary and some of the other women that followed Jesus around from place to place were there, but most of the men, and certainly some of Jesus' brothers, at this time possibly still not fully understanding who Jesus was to them and what his calling and ministry was, although obviously his earthly ministry was drawing to an end. So how does Jesus care for us? And what is the extent of his care for us? There are at least three reasons that this word of Jesus to his mother and the beloved disciples we've come to know is a tremendous encouragement for our faith. And we do need encouraging in these times. The first reason is this. If Jesus was so eager to care for his mother in her hour of need, how much more is he eager to care for his disciples who hear the word of God today and do it? Ordinarily, I guess you would reason, really, just the opposite. If he loved his disciples, who were not his relatives, how much more would he love his own mother? But Jesus didn't view things in an ordinary way. With him, it was strangely true. If he loved his mother with a natural affection, how much more can his obedient disciples bank on his love? I remember being taken quite effectively in quite a number of years ago now when I read 1 John 3 verse 16. And it says something like this, that because Jesus gave his life for us, we ought also to give our life. And you would think at that moment that what he was going to say was for him, that we should give our life for him. But John doesn't say that to us. He says that we should give our lives for each other. It really struck me. It's just an amazing thing. Of course, we would be happy to give our lives to other people. And we certainly would be happy to give our lives to Jesus. But this comes home at this time. And we know how much more his obedient disciples can bank on his love because of what it says elsewhere in the Gospels. So for instance, in Luke 8, 19, verse 21, his mother came to him and his brothers also, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowds pressing in. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Remember reading that in Mark's Gospel and how that really spoke. That was not a depreciation of Jesus to his mother and his brothers, but it was an exaltation of obedience. In one sense, it is very risky to hear and to do the word of God, for the word of God is always calling us to sacrificial acts of love. "He who would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." Something that would have been very striking to the disciples in the hills of Palestine in those days. Weekly, perhaps daily, people carrying their cross ready to be crucified. That would have struck home to them exactly what that meant. But in another sense, there is nothing safer and nothing more rewarding than to hear and do the word of God. So you can see now what a tremendous encouragement it is to our faith when Jesus makes provision for the needs of his mother at Calvary. Those who hear and do the word of God have an even greater claim on Jesus' care, even you could say than she, from what Scripture says. So if he took care of his mother in that moment, will he not much more provide for all of your needs, or you of little faith? Just consider that for a moment. What are your needs at this time? Jesus will provide for them. If only we will believe and take that to our hearts and thank him and worship him as a result of that. The second reason around the ability of Jesus to care for you in current situations is that this word to Jesus' mother is an encouragement to our faith. According to Ephesians 1 verse 19 and 20, the greatness of God's power which is working on behalf of us who believe, I'll paraphrase this next bit, accords with the working of the strength of his might which God generated by raising Christ from the dead and seating him at the right hand in heaven. The satisfaction made for our sin at Calvary was so complete that God honoured this sacrifice by raising Jesus from the dead and giving him incomparable glory and power in all things. And so when the apostle contemplates whether he can bank on Christ for the provision of all our needs, it's his wealth of glory that gives him the assurance to say, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Paul speaking to the Philippians. The risen Christ is so full of glorious riches that he need not turn anybody away, not even non-Christians. If you are listening to this message this morning and it's not regular for you to go to church and you are wondering what is going on in the world and looking for some truth, let me just say that the risen Christ is so full of glorious riches that he doesn't turn anybody away. If you look for him, if you search for him, if you knock on the door, he will answer. Therefore, the word of Jesus to his mother from the cross is a great encouragement to our faith. For if he could provide for his own in the moment of his weakness and humiliation on the cross, in that moment, which was absolutely shocking, and the separation from his Father for the first time in all eternity, how much more can he meet all our needs today from the right hand of God, full of power and glory, as we've understood in Revelations 4-7. Wonderful good news of Christ seated in heaven, the Lamb that was slain, able to take the scrolls and break the seals. the Lamb that is glorified and worshipped by the elders and the angels and different creatures. And in this time, it is of great encouragement that Jesus has promised these things to us. And finally, the church is a new family. So the third reason Jesus' word to his mother encourages our faith is that it illustrates for us the benefits of the church, the body of Christ. The new relationship between Mary and John illustrates for us wonderfully the provision made for us in the body of Christ. When Jesus says to Mary, "Look on John as your son," and to John, "Look on Mary as your mother," he's showing us how our needs are to be met when we have left everything to follow him. It's very interesting, and we haven't got time to go into this, but Jesus, as the eldest male in the family, would have been responsible in Jewish culture at that time to care for and provide for his mother. It's very interesting, at his death, and obviously he would go to be at the right-hand side of the Father, he's making provision for her in that time. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, that Christ purchased the church of God with his own blood. Therefore, one of the gifts that Jesus gave to us from the cross was the church, a loving, caring, sustaining, encouraging family beyond family. I know that many of you listening have, if anything, even a closer relationship with some of your church family than members of your own family. It's just aware that some things are. And it is a great encouragement to our faith that he illustrates the meaning of the church the way he did in the relationship between John and Mary. So let's all take courage in closing in the care and power and provision of Jesus. He was eager to care for his mother. How much more eager will he be today to care for those who hear and do the word of God? If Jesus could provide for the needs of his own in the moment of his greatest testing, hung on the cross in tremendous pain, and in that moment, out of the presence of the Father, in humiliation, how much more can he provide for your need in this present wealth of power and exaltation, even as we have studied in the book of Revelation? And if Jesus purchased the church with his own blood and ordained that in it bereft mothers find sons and sons find mothers, then no one should be without a caring family today in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to say thank you for these encouraging words. We want to say thank you for your provision for us down to the nth detail. We thank you that we recognize your death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and all the other myriad of things, like a multifaceted diamond as we look at it, that you provided for us, right down to this amazing detail now which we have considered in these few moments, that even you provide for us, you care for us, you build us into a family. And those who are on their own need not be on their own, because you have provided even for that. And so we thank you for all these truths. We want to apply them to ourselves, and we want to be that family to those who we know and love. For your glory. Amen.